Welcome to Indianapolis this morning, Labor Day. I was born on Labor Day weekend, so somewhat of a tribute to my mother. We'll honor moms a little bit today. But welcome. Thanks for coming to Indianapolis to worship with us, to be reminded of God's story and His love. We've been working through Luke. And I've been stuck back in Luke 5, in really the first five chapters of Luke. And there's a kind of a peculiar verse in Luke where Jesus heals a leper, right? He reaches down to this unclean person. He touches him. He heals him. And did you guys catch the phrase after he heals him? Jesus says, "I charge you, tell no one." And I struggled on that phrase for many years. And it's interesting. Luke is pulling this out, pulled out in the other Gospels too. And your mind can go to question, was Jesus trying to hide something? Was Jesus trying to keep his message, his light from some people? Then that question of, is there favoritism with God, or is God partial? Does he show partiality? And Luke 5 as well, Jesus is calling certain people. In Luke 5, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, calls Matthew. And again, you know, we can deal with this question. Is God partial? Is he loving some? Is his generosity to some and not all, his blessing to some and not all. It reminds me of a story from my childhood. Do any of you have a story in your childhood that kind of grows the older you get? And this was a long time ago. But just a couple weeks ago, I was with some of my nephews, and they said, you know, "Hey, Uncle Clint, tell us a story about the airplane on the wall." And again, I was really young. I drew an airplane on the wall in the kitchen by the telephone. And mom found it, and she asked who drew it, and I denied it. So then she got my sisters, and we were all lined up, and mom and all of us denied it. Now, I will, in my defense, most of the details of this story I have no recollection of. My sisters fill them in for me. So next, I allowed everyone to get disciplined in my denial, because all of us refused it. So we all get disciplined. This is my sister's version, but and then after that, I admitted I drew the airplane. Now, you can imagine the accusations that were flying, right? Girls don't draw airplanes. It was clearly my artistic workmanship. And was mom partial? Did mom have favorites? And I will, as an aside, if you can be a mama's boy when you're at home, it's preferred. I would recommend it for all boys, despite what your sisters may say. And they should be daddy's girls. I have no problem with that. But was mom partial or showing favoritism? I like to think it was my sterling character. I must have never told a lie. All right, mom wasn't partial or showing favoritism. But that was the accusation. And that story apparently is going to live on forever, the time I got all my sisters disciplined. But I think it raises that question for us. And it's a huge question to accuse God of being partial or having favorites or loving some more than others. And in Luke, I feel like Luke's been trying to talk to us. It's interesting. Luke has a unique vantage point. He's the only Gentile to write in the Bible. And through the first five chapters, I want to let him be our guide as we walk through this question of, is God partial? And in Luke 1, he starts out, and there's a man, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And Luke points out in Luke, his first chapter, he says, Zacharias prophesied that God would fulfill his promise to to Abraham. He would honor his promises, his oath. Do you know what the promises were? This is 4,000 years ago now, and this is 2,000 years before that. Luke starts out by saying, you have to know the whole story. We're coming into chapter 20. You are coming in towards the end of the book here. So Luke reminds us of the beginning of the book. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 15. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. We're going to go back to the promises. We're going to be reminded of the story where it started, where God chose Isaac over Ishmael. So in verse 15, it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, she shall be called, shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. At this point, let's sing hymn number 177. Confidence, verses 1, 4, and 5, number 177.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you, the sovereign God of the universe who made all things, and we see your design. We see your beauty. We pray we would see your beauty. We pray we would stop and notice what you have done here on earth. Stop and notice your design, your creation, and stand in awe. And then to stand in awe of your great love, that you didn't leave us here to ourselves, to our selfishness, but that you came amongst us to die and to suffer for us. Father, help us to bear your image of suffering, to bless others. Father, give us hope and courage in our lives where we have fear and concern and anxiety. Help us to look for your salvation, not to carry that burden in our heart. Help us to turn to you, not to our idols, not to our own ability. We know salvation's from you alone. We want to pray a blessing on this Labor Day weekend as families get together, that there could be love, that you would be in the midst of our worship here and across the country and the world. We want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke directed us to the promises, and now we're in Genesis, where the promises occur. And we see in Genesis 17 that God says to Abraham, in Isaac will the covenant be. And again, we could ask, is there partiality with God? What's going on here? And if we keep reading, we'll get to the promises. So just flip to chapter 18, verse 17. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, where God lists the promises. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. What was the promise? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. And this phrase, this promise that Luke is alluding to, is one of the most quoted phrases in all of Scripture. And in fact, right here in Genesis, we find it at least five times. For instance, Abraham was introduced to us in Genesis 12. And by verse 3, God said, yeah, you'll be a great nation, you'll have the promised land. But then he says, in your family, every family on the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then, what does that mean? This was the great mystery, right, for 2,000 years. What does that mean? And then chapter 18 here, when God says, no, the covenant will come through Isaac. Then when God asks Abraham to offer up Isaac, God repeats the promise. After Abraham was faithful, God says, remember, through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in chapter 22, that was 22, chapter 26, after Abraham has passed away, and Isaac is alive in the promised land, and God says to Isaac, he says, through your family, all the nations will be blessed. And finally, after Isaac dies and Jacob is fleeing to Haran to find a wife, he has that vision of the stairs and angels ascending and descending. And God tells Jacob, through your family, I will bless all the families on the earth. And so now we see a shift. What was Abraham being chosen for? What was the purpose? And this was a great mystery. I was reading a book written by a rabbi today, one of the more famous rabbis, and he repeated it. He said, you know, we were chosen to be a blessing to the nations, but what did that mean? And Luke, I think, is trying to bring us there. He's trying to show us what that meant. We see the promises to Jacob, all the families. And so Luke 1, he alluded back to the promise. And Luke 2 is interesting. And again, he's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. So he had a little bit more interest, you might say, in what that meant. Right? Because all the nations means us, the Gentiles, those that were not of Abraham's family. So in Luke 2, Christ is born and they take him for purification. Simeon is there and Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen salvation. I can die in peace. And this child is for a light to the Gentiles." So Luke's right. He's showing in chapter 3. He keeps going. Luke writes, "Now we have John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah. Zechariah said God's going to fulfill the promise to that Abraham's family would bless all the families. Now we have his son, John the Baptist. And what does he say?" He quotes from the Isaiah scroll in chapter 40. And he says, "All flesh shall see salvation." All flesh. Not just Abraham's family, but all flesh. And then that brings us to chapter 5. And this is what started the question in our minds, right? Is when Jesus said, he heals the leper. Jesus had actually just talked about a leper in chapter 4. It brings us to Jesus. In chapter 4, Christ took the Isaiah scroll and read from it. And then about setting the captives free. And then once he put the scroll down, he said, "A prophet's not accepted in his own family, in his own country." And he talked about a couple crazy things that made Abraham's family want to stone him. Jesus said, "By the way, in Elijah's time, there was a great famine. There were many widows in the land. But who did Jesus go to?" He went to a widow of Sidon, not of Abraham's family, right? A Gentile. "And when in Elisha's time, there were many lepers. Who did Elisha heal? Naaman, a Gentile." Actually, the captain of the Syrian army, right? He healed a Gentile, and Naaman worshiped the Lord. Seems like Luke's teasing us along. Abraham's family had always been blessing. The prophets had always been blessing the Gentiles. You think of Jonah going to Syria. You think of Daniel going to Babylon. But what did this mean? And it wasn't, we see it in Christ fulfilled, right? Why did Jesus say, "Don't tell anyone"? He was choosing his apostles, the disciples, who would witness for him. Jesus was saying, "Don't tell anyone because mine hour hasn't come." What was his hour? His hour to be glorified. And we read, John's gospel says, Jesus said, "Now mine hour has come that I must die. And this is when I will be lifted up. I will be glorified." So we see in God's family, what's God's family ethic? When was Christ glorified? He was glorified in suffering for the well-being of others. And so that ties the whole story together. Abraham's family was chosen. And in Isaiah, it says Christ was the chosen one, the elect one. And he would bless all the families on the earth. And when John wrote of Jesus in chapter 12, he said, "Now's my hour's come. Now you can tell them I've been healing and they'll crucify me for blasphemy." But in Luke 5, it wasn't time, right? In Luke 5, Christ was still developing, teaching his disciples who would witness. He hadn't talked about his kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount yet, right? But by John 12, or Luke in the 20s, his hour had come. And what was that? When was he glorified? When he died? And Jesus says, "I'll be glorified when I'm lifted up. And then I will draw all people to myself." Right? Then when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That explained to us how Abraham's family would bless all the world. All the families. Christ was of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, and he came to die for all the people. Now, I think the question is, did Israel understand? Did the apostles understand what it meant that they were called that their family was to bless all the families. Do we understand what it means to bear Christ's image? And Luke keeps going. Luke wrote Acts. And let's follow Luke just for a little bit longer. He's going to take us into this just for a little bit longer before we get to some application. We'll turn to Luke or to Acts 9 for the New Testament reading. While you're turning there to chapter 9, Luke does some interesting things. In Acts 1, Christ is there with them, and the disciples ask him a question. Was their question, how do we bless all the families on the earth? Their question was, when are you going to bring the kingdom of Israel back, right? My family. When are you going to bless my family? When are you going to bless me? And Christ said, I'm going to send the Spirit, and you will be a witness of me to the end of the world. And in chapter 2, the Spirit comes, and it's the Pentecost. And the dispersion come back to worship in Jerusalem, and many repent and find faith. Thousands do. And then Luke talks about in 3 in Acts, we get to silver and gold have I not. Right? There's somebody that's sick. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I you. And he heals them. And then a crowd grows. And what does Peter do? Immediately he takes the opportunity to be a witness, to preach. And Peter says something interesting, and Luke makes sure this gets into Acts 3. Peter, he remembers, and Abraham's family is to bless all the families on the earth. But did he understand? Did Peter know what that meant? Well, in 4 and 5, for this uprising, for healing, right, the chief priest sees Peter and John, and they're brought before this judgment seat. They're told not to proclaim the name of Christ. And Peter says, don't you know that Jesus died for the sins of my family? Peter says, Jesus died for the sins of Israel. He didn't understand that God's family ethic is we're chosen to bless others, right? And so let's turn to chapter 9 in Acts, and we'll start at verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. And I think it's worth dwelling on this place for a while, because within each of our hearts is a desire to feel better than, to feel superior to other people, right? We want to think our family's better than, our family's special, right? We want to think our church is better than, we want to think our country's better than. And you saw it in Acts 1, you know, they said, oh, okay, you rose from the dead, so when are you going to bless our family, Israel? When are you going to bless us? But Luke is trying to show us something here, I think. And it's Acts 9 is where the Spirit comes, Jesus comes, and Paul's on the road to Damascus. And Paul is persecuting the Christians in the name of Israel, right? Abraham's family. And Jesus comes down and blinds him. And at verse 10, he says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Then verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I just want to sit on verse 15 for a minute. Right, Paul in Ephesians 1 and 3 says there was this great mystery of what the promise meant, that Abraham's family would bless all the families. And here Jesus comes down. Paul's the last apostle. And what does Jesus say? He says, tell Paul he's chosen. He's, another word for this is, he's elected. For what? For what purpose? For the purpose of being a witness of me to the Gentiles. You see the promise, the full circle. Abraham, your family will bless all the families of the earth. And here Jesus comes and says, Paul, remember Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was baptized, circumcised the eighth day, right? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So from Abraham's family, God was calling. He elected Paul for the purpose of witnessing to him. Now, it's interesting. He's going to be a chosen vessel, a pot, an instrument to bear my name. What's Christ's name? Suffering for the well-being of others, right? That's the family ethic. God's family ethic isn't, you're a part of my family, so you're superior. You're a part of my family, so you're better. You're a part of my family, so you'll be blessed. The family ethic is, no, you're a part of my family, so be a blessing. Be a witness of me to the Gentiles. And just to finish Luke's conversation that we've been having through the gospel and through Acts, did the apostles listen to Paul? Well, no, right? Paul was a threat. Paul had been killing them. So the apostles wanted nothing to do with Paul. So who would God use to finally get the apostles to see what it meant that through Abraham's family, through them, they would bless all the world? And I like this because he uses a centurion of the Italian band. And my mother's mom, my grandmother, my mother's side was an Italian. And Luke says, you know, there was this Italian centurion, and he was one that feared God and all his household. And Luke writes, and he gave great. And God took Peter to the centurion's home, which wasn't lawful, right? Against the law. And God said, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And the Spirit came upon that centurion. And afterwards, Peter says some interesting things. You don't have to turn here. It's 10:34. But after that, Peter opened his mouth and he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What does it say in the other translations? I perceive that God is not partial. Remember, we started this in Luke 5 where Jesus was saying, don't tell anyone yet, my hour hasn't come. Is God partial? We started this with the call of Peter, James, and John, that they were being chosen for to be God's witnesses. And Peter says, I perceive God's not partial. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And then it's as if Peter reviews what they had missed. He says in verse 40, Jesus was raised. God raised him the third day and showed him openly. But then Peter goes, he didn't show him to all people, right? It was to the apostles. He showed him to witnesses who were chosen before of God. Even us, right? Peter's saying, God, when Jesus was resurrected, he came. He didn't show everybody. He showed his witnesses to tell everybody. And we see, risen the third day, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. See the full circle. God was choosing Isaac over Ishmael. Both were blessed, right? God blessed Ishmael too. But he was choosing the lineage, the family, through which he would bless all the families. And trying to put this in my own words, think of, you can kind of wonder, well then what's the point of this? What did Paul and Peter and James, what did they get out of this? They got out of it. You remember Paul said, I count everything but dung, but that I may know Christ. Personal relationship. Right? What did they get? A personal relationship. And what are we to seek for? A personal relationship with a father, that we could be an adopted son or daughter of the king. Right? What is it to be all right, let's finish with our calling and what this means for us today. Did you guys hear the story of the family that was camping in Canada just a few weeks ago? Maybe 3 weeks ago. They were in Banff, B-A-N-F-F, Canada. And it was Matthew and Eliza and their two boys, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. And this was, I think, their 7th night camping. And they were warned that there had been some bears spotted, so not to leave food out. And so they pitched a tent, and sleeping in the middle of the night, something brushed up against the tent. Who woke up? Eliza, of course, the mom woke up, right? The mom wakes up, and she says it was like a pine cone fell on the tent. But before long, a wolf had tore through the tent. And so she woke up her sleeping husband. He was sleeping like a husband, so we're good at doing. And Matthew jumped in front of the wife and the two kids and fought the wolf. And he did this by grabbing the, sounds very counterintuitive to me. He grabbed the wolf's mouth, and obviously his arms and his hands got chewed up. And the wolf drug him out of the tent. And Eliza said she grabbed his feet but couldn't stop the wolf. And you know, she feared he was gone. But another camper, amongst all the noise, woke up and came over. And they fought the wolf off. And I just want to draw, I love that story for many reasons. But I think the first is a detail of the story. Matthew was a policeman. He had been trained in fighting canines. He'd been trained in fighting dogs. And just a reminder, we try and save ourselves. We try and do too much. We try to be the hero. Did Matthew arrange this whole thing so he could look like a hero? No, right? God prepared him for this. God was the one doing the saving. We think back of Abraham and Sarah. They were too old to have kids. So what did they do? They didn't wait and trust. They took matters into their own hands. Abraham marries Haggai, the Egyptian servant, and they have Ishmael. But God said, no, the promise is going to be through Isaac. And we have this struggle. We have the struggle of trusting God. But wouldn't it be far easier in our lives if we trusted our work, our career to Him? I mean, if we let Him draw up the play, knowing that He knows the future. He prepared Matthew for this moment. He trained him to fight dogs. You know, if you grab the mouth or the jaw, it sounds counterintuitive, but your hands and arms might get chewed up, but your neck and head doesn't, right? Then you control the violence, and your wife and kids don't get chewed up. He got pulled out of the tent. And I love it. Wasn't Matthew was demonstrating our father's family ethic. Selfless sacrifice for the well-being of others, for the benefit of others. But can we believe that an all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful God, you know, can we stop and say, Creator of the universe, can I trust my career to you? Can I entrust my kids to you? Can I entrust this nation to you, our church to you? And believe that He has a plan. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not of us. It's not our doing. And if we think it is, if we carry that kind of pressure in our heart and our minds, we will be destroyed. We will be fearful and anxious. I was on our honeymoon. We were down in the Caribbean. And we'd never been scuba diving, and you can you can scuba dive for pretty cheap. And I found like the cheapest outfit. That was my first mistake, right? It was like $80 per person to go scuba diving. And we're out there and we're down 25 or 30 feet and you're supposed to stay close to the guide, right? That's stupid. It's ridiculous, right? Why? Scuba diving is about adventure. So I get away from, of course, Elisa's close to the guide. And Elisa's weight belt fell off down at about 30 feet. And I don't know what, I was looking at her, so I saw the whole thing happen. And did I spring into action like Matthew? I did absolutely nothing. I sat there and I thought, oh no, her weight belt fell off. Well, the guide grabbed her leg and fixed the situation. And I think the guide was prepared for that, right? For me, that was a traumatic. I'd never thought of this scenario, but the guide had. It was a $80 a person scuba diving outfit. This probably happened routinely, right? If you're going to go scuba diving or skydiving, don't go with the lowest outfit. Rule number one. But number two, learning for me, what did maybe Elisa rather want me to do on vacation? Well, I found out later that Elisa's dream vacation is a book on the beach. Well, our whole vacation was me renting cars and getting lost and scuba diving, right? I missed it. And one of the themes, we miss the things we can do because we want to be the hero. Only God sees the future. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, in a week, in a month. We can't handle that pressure. We can't do that job. But what, all right, so now it kind of seems like, so what is God, some kind of cosmic ball hog? I mean, he's got to call all the plays, and he's got to hit all the winning shots, and, you know, catch all the Hail Marys as time expires. What does he want for us to do? And I think what he wants for us to do is what? It's faithfulness in small things. It's obedience in small things. Why was Matthew a hero? We think it's because he saved his wife from the wolves. But, right, God drew that up. God prepared him. Why was Matthew a hero? Could he have been a hero because he took his family camping? Have you guys ever went camping? That feels like persecution. We as a church are going to go camping in a week or two. Is it next weekend? Next weekend. Thank you. This makes me think of the first time we went on. Bless Peter and Penny. All the bad weather we've had. All the camping trips. It must have been 5 or 6 years ago. We were camping, and Elisa was at home with a baby, and I had the twins love this story. So I had the twins, and we were in a tent, and I forgot some important essentials, probably like going to the bathroom before going to bed and not putting their pull-ups on. At about midnight, they both, and it was cold, right? The weather has just been terrible, rainy and cold. So we're all pill-bugged up in a little hut, and both Ellie and Grayson peed on me in the middle of the night. So it's like midnight. And you're thinking, well, it's not bad. Just scoot over a little. We could tolerate this till the morning. Well, about an hour later, you can't tolerate wet and cold. And so then, right, why was Matt a hero? He did what he could. He was a hero to his family. And I feel like we have these visions of grandeur that we want to be a hero. We want some great duty to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We need to let God save us, save the world, save our families. We need to be a hero. What made Matthew a hero was he took his family camping, right? That's persecution enough. His wife wrote on Twitter, "I love you, Matthew. Thank you for being our hero and fighting with everything in you." Right? God wants us to do the things we can. Be obedient in small stuff. What about, I think in our minds, we like to maybe pray big prayers for people we'll never meet, people we'll never have to sacrifice for. Right? God wants us to sacrifice. You can only sacrifice for those close to you, right? That's your family, your roommates. He wants us to show bear his name to our roommates, to love our roommates. He wants us, what about at work? So if we take the family ethic of sacrificing our well-being for someone else's, what does that mean at work? I mean, can you imagine if at work we weren't really about money? Why? Because we learned of a God who's not partial, a God who takes care of all of us, every man, woman, and child. God loves all. Remember, because God loved the world, he chose Abraham and Abraham's family, and then Christ came that whosoever would believe. Right? If God's taking care of us, we can be free. God's generous, right? We can be free to forget about ourselves and take care of others. Starting with our family, I want to end with with Matthew. A year ago I heard a sermon that totally changed my marriage. And I know God asked Abraham to be a blessing, but in the sermon that ended with, what should, as Christ followers, what should be on the tip of our tongue? What should be on our mind? Just a simple question. Right? We can do a lot of theology, but what should be on the tip of our mind? How can I help? If you say, how can I be a blessing, people are going to see through that, right? It's going to sound a little weird. So our question should be, how can I help? Maybe with our roommates. Imagine at work, if we were thinking not, how can all these people get my work done? But we were thinking, how can I help? And why? Because God's going to take care of us. We're not to take care of ourselves. What if our question was, all right, men, you want your wife to pass out? When you're home, ask your wife how you can help. She'll just pass out. I was counseling a couple, and this husband was going to have a procedure, and I turned to the wife and I said, it's critically important for 3 months after the procedure that the husband does no laundry, dishes, or vacuuming. In which she quickly replied, like he does any of that anyway? And the guy and I looked at each other and I said, it is kind of magical that in this, I have a magical drawer where my undershirts, they never run out. It's like manna, you know, in the wilderness, the undershirts just keep coming up. And we were taught, right? But what if we as men, when we got home, asked, when either of us get home? And why am I picking on the men? Because I don't feel like women struggle with this, right? I feel like they're part, in my experience, God gave them, I don't know, something where it seems like they're much quicker to see the hurting and to help. But for men, if we could just think on the tip of our tongue and our minds, how can I help? What that's saying, at the same time you're saying, you can't say that unless you believe God is taking care of you, your career, your finances, you can't say that unless you're willing to give up your time, right? And I think we think of persecution as for our faith. I think God wants us to see suffering through loving those closest to us. And if you, husband, wife, if you get home from a long day of work and your kids want you to do something you don't feel like doing, that is going to feel like suffering, right? To give up. Or at work, if you leave money on the table to be the right person, that's, I think, the suffering we can do. Let's leave saving the world and being heroes to a loving Father who loves all.
Let's close the morning with hymn number 588 in the hymns assigned. 588. Could not invite a brother to close the morning in prayer, please. We'd ask that you include the noon meal.
Father, it's a special privilege to close our service in prayer and acknowledge thee again. And we're thankful as we sing for the wondrous cross and the ethic that was even demonstrated there as we heard this morning. And Lord, we're thankful to be taught to be thankful in suffering that we may bless others. And we know it's a cornerstone of love, joy, and peace in our own lives is to learn to trust that you will take care of us, that we are loved unconditionally, that you walk with us each day in the valleys as well as the mountaintops. And we just pray for grace that we could trust that deeper and that we could become more sacrificial each day, as we were taught this morning. So thanks for Christ again and the price that was paid and the example that was set for all of us. Thanks for our Christian fellowship here in Indy and the support we feel heart to heart together here. And Lord, we are grateful for all we've been given with our families and our friendships. We're thankful for the material things as well and for lunch again today. And we just thank thee for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.